If you would, turn to John chapter 4. That's going to be our text this morning. John chapter 4. Let's read the first six verses. When therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Jesus Christ, the greatest, truly the greatest evangelist that the world has ever known. Truly a man on a mission. And after he and his disciples had left Judea and are headed for Galilee, the scripture says that he had to pass through Samaria, not only because Samaria stood between Galilee and Judea, but also because Jesus knew that he was going to have an encounter with a woman who was going to make a difference for an entire city. Now, we're all familiar with the Samaritans, an idolatrous, an ungodly people with whom the Jews had absolutely no dealings. And there's a lot of similarities of the Jewish-Samaritan enmity right here in our own society, because it's not usually the person on the other side of the world with radically different cultures that we have the most problems with and it's hardest for us to love, but it's our people. It's the people right here in our own neighborhoods whose language, whose skin color, whose values, whose histories, and whose customs are different from our own. And brethren, we need to break down these barriers in the Lord's church. I know that if God expected the Jews and the Samaritans to break down this wall of prejudice, then I'll guarantee you he expects his church to break down those barriers as well. Sports has done it here in America. Our school systems, for the most part, have done it. Business has done it. When's the last time you went into an all-white or all-Hispanic or all-black HEB or Walmart? They're not going to run you off because of your skin color, because they want your business. They want your money. That's not going to happen. And yet Sunday remains the most segregated day in America, even in the Lord's church. And brethren, this needs to change. In verse 5 and 6, Jesus is resting by the well at the sixth hour of the day, or about noontime. And if you'll notice, it doesn't appear that there's anyone else here that he's conversing with, because it's noontime, most likely anyway, the hottest time of the day. And all the rest of the women come in the morning or in the evening whenever it's cooler. In verse 7 and 8, there came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Along comes a woman of Samaria who's not with the rest of the women. She's by herself fetching water at the hottest time of the day, probably because she's considered to be somewhat of an outcast. A woman who's been married 5 times and is now shacked up and living with a man. A woman who's probably lost so much of her form and beauty that now she can't even get a man to marry her. She has to give herself to a man simply to be provided for. "Give me a drink," Jesus says to the woman, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Now we'll discuss the importance of this more in just a few moments. But let me ask you a question. Who do you think that they had just passed on their way to town? Probably this Samaritan woman. Jesus had gone one direction to the well, and his disciples had gone the other. So it's quite possible, maybe even probable, that the disciples had just crossed paths with this woman. And in verse 9, the Samaritan woman therefore said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I'm a Samaritan woman?" For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. What is up with you? Here you are, this Jewish man, talking not only to a Samaritan, but a Samaritan woman. Are you kidding? She knows the game, doesn't she? She knows the game. She's seen prejudice before, and she expects Jesus, this Jew, to treat her just like all the rest of the Jews that she's ever met before. As a matter of fact, she expects Jesus to treat her just like those Jews that she just met down the road just most likely treated her. those guys on their way to town to buy groceries. And chances are when they met, either she headed to the ditch or they did. And Jesus' response in verse 10, if you only knew who it is that's asking you for a drink, you'd be asking him for one. In verse 11 and 12, and she said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle? Assuming that Jesus is also prejudiced, just like the rest of the Jews, she says, sir, you don't even have anything to get this living water with. In other words, she's already surprised enough that this Jewish man is even talking to her, a Samaritan woman. Surely he's not asking me to get him something to drink, is he? In verse 13 and 14, Jesus answered and said, everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is providing for us here a method in which to evangelize. Jesus had a game plan to meet this Samaritan woman who had no earthly idea who he was. And before their encounter was over, she was going to realize that this might just be the Son of God. Four little words that Jesus said to this woman that ended up changing an entire town. Give me a drink. He asked her for a drink, yet he's making her thirsty. I spend a lot of time traveling about and working with the Lord's church in many locations. And brethren, I'm standing here to tell you this morning, we need to get busy. I fear that the church has lost her focus. I fear that the Lord's church has lost sight of the goal. Many, many Christians today have lost sight of the great commission that Jesus gave to his apostles and to us as well, when he said to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Brethren, we need to get busy. We need to quit playing church. It's time to wake up. We live in a land that God has blessed beyond most of the world's wildest imagination. And yet America, for the most part, has turned her back to God. We in the church have been blessed with the understanding of the greatest mystery that the world has ever known, the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, turn back in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, let's read verses 3 through 6. That by revelation there was made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in brief. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men and has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promises of Christ Jesus through the gospel. Brethren, did you get that? This mystery that has not been made known to any other generation. Romans chapter 16, verse 25 and 26. This mystery that has been kept secret for long ages past. 1 Peter 1, 12. This mystery that even angels long to look. Brethren, do you realize how blessed we are just to be living during a time when the greatest mystery of all time has been revealed unto mankind? Remember what Jesus said of John the Baptist in Luke chapter 7, verse 28. He said, I say to you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than he. Yet he who is least in the kingdom is greater than John. Wow, are you serious? Jesus, do you mean to tell me that John the Baptist was greater than Moses? Yeah. John was greater than Father Abraham? That's what he says. Greater than King David? Greater than Elijah? As a matter of fact, during the Transfiguration in Luke chapter 9, I personally believe that's what Moses and Elijah were asking Jesus about. The scripture says that they were speaking to him about what he was fixing to accomplish at Jerusalem. They didn't know this mystery, brethren. They didn't know it. But we do, and that's why Jesus said in Luke chapter 7, that whoever is least in the kingdom is greater than John. And brothers, that's you and that's me. Can you believe that? Have you ever thought of that? John was never part of the kingdom. We are. We're not greater as in better. We're greater as in more blessed and nearer to God because this mystery has been made known unto us. And we have the opportunity to be in Jesus Christ. And therefore, we have fellowship with the Father. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. Brethren, do you understand just how blessed you are just to be living in an age when we have the opportunity to understand and to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? What a blessing. And yet we're going to let the color of somebody's skin or the language that they speak keep us from telling them this mystery and sharing in the fellowship that we've been blessed with. Hear me, brethren. There's no way that you're ever going to be the salt of the earth. There's no way that you're ever going to be a city on a hill or a light in a dark world if you and your local congregations, wherever you're from, can't overcome the barriers that are dividing this nation in our communities. Come on, brethren. This is the Lord's church. We need to do better. I work with an evangelist by the name of Willie Franklin. Some of y'all may know Willie, big black man, used to play professional football. And recently, well, about a year and a half ago, we were invited to go to Batesville, Mississippi, a community up in northern Mississippi. It's about half, probably 50% black, 50% white. Willie had been invited to go preach a gospel meeting in the white congregation there. We got there on a Saturday afternoon, and we were in the grocery store getting some snacks. And Michael, the preacher at the white congregation, introduced us to Walter, the preacher down at the black congregation. We got to visiting, and Walter asked Willie to come down and speak Sunday morning. So we went there because Willie wasn't supposed to start speaking until Sunday evening. We went, and Willie spoke. We spent some time with the brethren there, had lunch with them, spent all afternoon with them. And it wound up, me and Walter kind of hit it off. So starting Monday morning, we started going out and knocking doors together. We got into a lot of Bible studies, a lot of visits, knocked on a lot of doors. And Willie and Michael wound up going to another neighborhood and working together. And we did that all week long. About 6 months later, we went back to do the same thing. They invited us to come back for a couple of weeks. And we spent 2 weeks doing the same thing. At the end of that 2 weeks, we were having lunch one day, and I told Michael and Walter, I said, fellas, y'all need to start doing this together consistently. If you'll start doing this together, we've already seen enough results that you can turn this town upside down for Christ when they see a black man and a white man out knocking doors and visiting people together. Because that's not done there. That's Mississippi. Still a lot of prejudice down there, believe it or not. There is. A few weeks later, Michael called me and he said, guess what, Brett? He said, we're going out every Thursday. Me and Walter are going out every Thursday and we're visiting people together. We're having Bible studies. I said, man, that's great. Keep it up. Keep it up. You're going to make a difference. About 6 months later, he called back and said, Brett, the elders of both congregations are talking. And we're going to start meeting together the fourth Sunday evening of every month and worshiping together. I said, that's good, man. Keep it up. He called back in January, called Willie, and said the elders of both congregations are talking about merging. Amen?
Amen.
Tell you what. Until the world can see that Christians can overcome the color of somebody's skin, we're never going to be as effective as we should be in regards to evangelism. This lesson's really not about prejudice. That's not what I intended for it to be. But I'm telling you, brother, people need to see that we Christians can break down these walls. Back to John chapter 4 and verse 15. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw water. Give me this water. Do you know what salt does? Salt makes people thirsty. And that's why Jesus told his disciples, at least one reason that he told his disciples in Matthew 5:13, you be the salt of the earth. You've always heard that old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. You rub enough salt on his tongue, and he'll get thirsty. And my question for you this morning, brethren, is are you making people thirsty for the Lord? Is your lifestyle, are your actions, your words, your conduct producing a thirst in people that's drawing them towards the Lord? Or are you just busy with church work? Don't get caught up into that trap of Satan, my brothers, sisters. We got far too many people wrapped up in doing church work these days and not enough people fulfilling God's will in their lives. Many Christians today, I'm afraid, don't even know what the church really is all about. I know that if I ask that question this morning, what's the Lord's church? There's probably not one person sitting in here that would say that it's a building We know that. All Christian people know that the church is those who have been born again and added by the Lord to the body of Christ. It's not a place, it's not a location, but do we really understand that? Do we really get that? And if we get it, do we understand what that calls us to be doing? Verse 16 through 19, and he said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." And the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Notice that Jesus has gone from being a Jew, being a Jew in verse 9, to "sir" in verse 11. Now in verse 19, this man may just be a prophet. "And since you may be a prophet," she says, "maybe you can answer this big time controversy that we're having today among our people." Verse 20, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father." Then, of course, in verse 24, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." Where's the right place to worship? In this mountain or in Jerusalem? You know, brethren, if we really understand what the church truly is, then why are so many Christians today isolating their Christian service and worship to within four walls of a building? In here, we're all good to go, aren't we? But let me ask you a question. Outside of this church building, wherever you're from, outside of the local church building, when's the last time you sang a spiritual song out there in public? When's the last time you studied your Bible in the restaurant or in the cafe? When's the last time you talked about God with somebody outside the confines of the church building? When's the last time you shared your faith with a total stranger who wasn't visiting services at the building? Brethren, we got to let our light shine out there. You light a candle or you turn on a flashlight in this well-lit building this morning, you're probably not even going to be able to see it. You probably won't even notice it. But you light that candle or you turn on that flashlight out there in a dark world, and I guarantee you, your light is going to shine. I live up in Stratford, Texas. I think it's about 3,000 miles from here. Little town up in the northern Texas panhandle. About 2,000 people in Stratford. Probably 65-70% of the community is Hispanic. Now, I've been in the grocery business all my life. As you can tell, preaching is not what I do. I'm a whole lot more comfortable in one-on-one Bible studies or groups or teaching a Bible class. But my true passion for years has been evangelism. And a couple of years after I'd purchased a grocery store and me and my family had moved to Stratford, I was involved in several Bible studies with some of my Hispanic employees, because the grocery store has always been my mission field. So we invited an evangelist from the Brownsville Metamoris area by the name of Juan Campos to come and work alongside with me with the Hispanic people, because I don't speak Spanish. I'm trying to pick it up, but I'm not very good at it yet. When Juan arrived about 3.5 years ago, there were two Hispanic members in the Lord's Church there in Stratford. One had grown up in the church. Another lady I'd just baptized a few months earlier. And this was kind of the pink elephant in the room. You know what I mean? I mean, here we are, 2 out of 3 people in town are Hispanic, and yet the Lord's Church there is just nearly 100% white. Anyway, because of various problems within the Anglo congregation, we soon began to worship at Brother Juan's house. As a matter of fact, your own Mara Fawcett worships with us. Thank you, Brother and Sister Fawcett. You raised a fine young Christian lady there. Thank you, church, for raising her up. We love Mara. We're proud of Mara. But Juan had purchased a house that was just set up perfectly. Matter of fact, that's why he bought it. It had a big room in it, and it was set up perfectly for having worship services. And we never actually count attendance, but I know the last few months we've probably averaged between 50 and 70 in attendance, and all but about 6 or 7 of us, 8 of us maybe, are Hispanic. And brethren, glory to God. I promise you, I'm not telling you that to boast about something that we've done. That's not the purpose. I'm telling you this to plead with you that we need to get back to the basics. The things that I've told you, the things I'm going to tell you, brethren, they work. I promise you they work. In Matthew 28, Jesus said, "Go make disciples of all nations." Brethren, making disciples is more than just baptizing people and getting them in here a time or two a week to hear a sermon. Discipling people is about getting to know people, having people into your home, having new converts come into your home and see what a godly man's supposed to look like, to see how a godly husband treats his wife, to see how a godly father raises his children. They've got to see that up close, firsthand and personal. To see how a godly mother raises her children and takes care of them, and a godly wife looks after her husband and loves on him. Brethren, we've got to get back to discipleship. These people need to see this. They need to be in our homes. We need to be in their homes. They need it. We've got to get away from this businessman approach to Christianity, and we got to get back into the simple concept of building relationships with people, and then teaching people the gospel, and then discipling people, discipling these babes in the way of the Lord. Discipleship, brethren, discipleship is a lost art in the Lord's church, and we need to get back to it. We can't let our buildings define who we are or cause us to confine our spirituality to a certain location. And I fear that's happening to us, brethren. I hope it's not happening here. It's one of the blessings of me speaking to you this morning. I've never been here. I've never worshiped with you. I don't know who you are. So if I'm speaking to you, great. If not, that's okay too. But don't allow Satan to confine your spirituality to this place or wherever you're from. Sometimes, I got to be honest with you, sometimes I just nearly wish that every building in our brotherhood would burn to the ground. At least that'd make us wake up and see who we truly are and figure out what we're supposed to be doing. I never really realized how big of a problem this was. I grew up in the church, and I really never understood this until I began to worship outside of a nice church building. Every Sunday back in Stratford, we have our Bible classes together. We have worship services together. Everybody brings a covered dish every Sunday, and we eat together every Sunday. We spend time fellowshipping with one another. After we eat, we spend another couple hours in Bible study and hang around. Everybody hangs around for a long time and visits. We usually wind up on Sunday evening going to the park if it's nice outside, or back to somebody else's house for some more fellowship and singing in Bible study. Believe me, Sundays aren't just the Lord's hour or two. Sunday's the Lord's day. Nearly every single member that we've got, it's really an unusual situation for this day and time. Nearly every member we have, literally, has been a Christian for less than 3 years. Most of them for less than a year and a half. And they understand. Now, these people have come out of the world. They've come fresh out of the world, and they understand the need to spend time together and get closer to the spiritual family of God, because they've given up their past lives. They've given up their old habits, and they need help making new habits. Some of them have even given up their own physical families, and they understand that they have no choice but to spend quality time with the brothers and sisters in Christ. They're screaming for it. Brethren, they get it. They get it. And what breaks my heart is these new converts seem to understand this better than many of my brethren who have been in the Lord's church for years and years. We have Bible studies for our teenagers on Tuesdays. Wednesdays, we come back together for our midweek Bible classes. Thursdays, the ladies have Bible studies in Spanish. Fridays, the ladies have Bible studies in English. Fridays are when we get together for our men's Bible studies. Most generally on Saturdays, we have cookouts, barbecues. Everybody comes and sings and fellowships, and we study together and have a great time fellowshipping together. Then it's back Sunday morning for worship again. Kind of reminds me of what Acts chapter 2, verse 46. They went from house to house, fellowshipping together, sharing their meals together. Well, we've eaten up all the food. HD, we're coming to your house tonight. We've eaten all the food up over at his house. Brother Fawcett, tomorrow night, it's your house. Next night, it's my house. They were spending time together every day. Brethren, the devil's trying to distract us 24/7, 365. And we had better be spending more than 2 or 3 hours a week trying to live for Jesus. Amen? Verse 25 through 29, back to John 4. The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming. He who is called Christ, when that one comes, he will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And at that point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you speak with her?" So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me about all things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" I love verse 28. I love it. She left her water pot. She dropped her water pot. She couldn't get back to the city and tell people about this man who she just talked to fast enough. Man, I got to go tell people. In verse 29, could this be the Christ? Fooey on messing with the water. Fooey on the laundry. Fooey on the cooking. I got to go tell people about this man that I've just met. In verse 30, they went out of the city and were coming to him. And in the meanwhile, the disciples were requesting him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." Now, can I ask you a question? Who had just come from the city? Jesus' own disciples. And what were they worried about? Groceries. Verse 27 says that they marveled that Jesus was even speaking to this woman. How come? Here is this Samaritan woman who just brought the whole city out to see Jesus. And Jesus' own disciples brought no one from the city to see him. I'm afraid that Jesus' own disciples had gotten so used to things that they had forgotten how to appreciate the fact that the greatest gift that God has ever given to mankind was standing right in front of them. Amen. Has that happened to us in the church today, brethren? Have we gotten more interested in groceries than telling people about Jesus? You remember what John 10:10 says? The thief comes to kill or to rob and kill and destroy. But Jesus said, "I have come that they might have life and may have it more abundantly." Brethren, do we believe that? Do we really believe that the world, or shoot, even our own friends and neighbors, really need this abundant life that Jesus is offering? And if we do, why aren't we out telling people about it more? Are we too busy cleaning the church building or painting the fellowship hall or having committee meetings or some other form of church work that maybe relieves our minds a little bit, but really does nothing to further the kingdom of God? Don't misunderstand me, brethren. There's nothing wrong with cleaning the church building. There's nothing wrong with painting the fellowship hall or having committee meetings. But each and every one of us have talents and abilities, God-given talents and abilities to fulfill God's will within our lives. And each and every one of us had better be examining ourselves frequently to make sure that we're fulfilling and we're faithful with the talents that God has blessed us with. Don't forget the story of Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10. Remember the story? Jesus, would you tell Mary to get in here and help me with this work? I'm in here doing all this by myself, Lord. Can you tell my sister to get in here and help me? Martha, Martha, you're worried about so many things and you've forgotten about what's really important. Brethren, is the Lord saying about that about his church today? Church. You've forgotten about so many things and you're worried and you're bothered about so many things and you've forgotten about what's really important. I asked a fellow elder one time, I couldn't believe it. I asked him to go out and go visiting with me. And he responded to me, "I'm a working man. I really don't have time for that, Brett. Let's let the preacher do that. That's what we pay him for." Now, I may be starting to step on some toes here this morning, but if the shoe fits, wear it. I'm your brother, and you're my brother, and I love you. And if I can say something that's going to bring you a little bit closer to the Lord, then that's okay. Frankly, I don't care if you approve of what I say or not. If it's going to help you get a little closer to the Lord, that's all right. But brethren, don't you put your check in the plate every Sunday and expect somebody else to do your job for you just because you contributed. Don't you say, "I don't have time for all that church work stuff. I have a job. I have other responsibilities. I have things to do." And after all, that's what the preacher's getting paid for. That's the elder's job. Let's let them do that. Be careful, brother, because you don't have enough money to buy your salvation. You know, the pulse of many of our congregations depends on who's in the pulpit. How's the church doing down in so-and-so, such-and-such? Oh, it's doing great. Man, old brother Joe, he preaches good sound lessons. Woo! Man, he can preach. We just hired a new youth minister. He's going to take the kids to Six Flags this summer, and they're playing soccer in the park every Friday night and having Bible studies on Saturday night. Man, we're just doing great. Or, oh boy, we're in trouble. Oh, brother so-and-so, he's been preaching for us for 40 years, and he just got offered more money down the road. We're in trouble now. If the pulse of the entire congregation is relying on the work of one or two men, then you need to get out and start doing your job. Brethren, I fear that we've just gotten lazy. I've studied this. I've researched this. I've looked around. I've watched people. And that's my fear. Have we just gotten a little lazy? Have we forgotten, or have we convinced ourselves that coming into a building that has a Church of Christ sign out in front of it and clocking in at the back door every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock and clocking out at 11 somehow qualifies us to be Christian? Brethren, sitting in this building doesn't make you a Christian. It's like sitting in a chicken coop doesn't make you a chicken. I understand. I know that we don't earn or merit our salvation. But, brethren, we've excused ourselves from so many responsibilities that many people aren't doing anything anymore. And that mentality is doing two things. Number one, it's killing our preachers. A lot of times he's the only one doing anything at all. Then we scratch our head and wonder what's happening to his kids. And he doesn't have time to spend with his family. He's too busy doing your job for you. And I can say this because I ain't a preacher. I've seen it. I've seen this happen. The second thing it's doing, it's killing the church. It's killing the Lord's body. There's no way that one or two men will ever have enough time to fulfill all the responsibilities that go along with evangelizing and discipling a lost world. Come on, church. It's time to wake up. We've been asleep long enough. It's time to wake up and go to work. Verse 32 and 33 of John 4. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. The disciples therefore were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? Can't you just feel Jesus' pain here talking to his disciples? It's kind of like the lights are on, but there's really nobody home. Have you ever talked to the brethren that just don't seem to get it? Like you're not on the same page together, sometimes even in the same book. And Jesus is saying here, brothers, I have food to eat that you don't know about. Or in other words, you don't really understand what's standing right before you. And their reply, who brought him something to eat? I didn't see anybody bring him any groceries. Did you bring him something to eat? No, I didn't bring him anything. They didn't get it. But this Samaritan woman, she got it, didn't she? And look at what happens. Verse 39. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all the things that I've done. So when the Samaritan woman came to him, they were asking him to stay there a few days. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. Verse 42, and they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and we know this one is indeed the Savior of the world. Isn't it interesting that Jesus took a conversation that started out all about race and prejudice, and he turned it into a heavenly message? I was given the topic fellowship and evangelism, and I really hadn't talked too much about the fellowship part so far. We've heard some fantastic lessons this week on fellowship, and I thank you, my brothers, for those lessons. You've helped me a lot. In understanding those lessons that we've heard, I believe with all my heart that when evangelism becomes the focus of our work, then our fellowship will soon start to become more of what the Lord wants it to be. When these Samaritans who were lost in sin came to know Jesus, they wanted Jesus to stay there in fellowship with them, not because of the words that the woman had said, but what they had heard and known for themselves, that this Jesus is indeed the Savior of the world. Brethren, fellowship, unity, starts with spending time together. Sitting in the same building together, doesn't qualify as the only thing that we do to have fellowship. We got to spend time together. Just being here together, that's union. A lot of churches just have union. The Democrats and Republicans have union. They have no unity. We need biblical unity, fellowship. And brethren, if we get out and start sharing this message of Jesus, the Savior of the world, the one who promises not just life but an abundant life that most men can't even dream of, then God is going to put those individuals, I believe, who are searching for truth in our pathway. Not to get them in here to fill the pews, not to help the contribution, but to experience the love that only God and His true followers have to offer Him. And brethren, that's church. That's church. If you're not doing that, I pray you'll start doing it today. John chapter 15 says, we ourselves, each one of us, you, have to bear fruit. We've got to be fruit bearers. Not just in here, brethren, out there in the world. Outside these walls, you let your light shine. Let the Spirit of God be seen in you. Don't hide your light under the peck measure. But live it out there where it can give light to all who are in the house. And if you'll do that, you know what's going to start to happen? When we're busy and focusing on evangelism, then the church always seems to suffer from fewer and fewer problems because we no longer have time for all the piddly insignificant stuff that can and that will kill your spirit. Honestly, I hadn't counted, but I'm guessing we baptized between 100 to 125 people over the last 3 years in Stratford. A lot of those people, some of them have moved to other locations, some of them back to Mexico. A few of them have fallen away. Most of them are still faithful. But I can guarantee you personally that when you're busy teaching and training and discipling people, then all of a sudden you find yourself with less time to worry about all those little silly good-for-nothing problems that many Christians get so wrapped up in. You remember what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, verse 5, about the widows? Brethren, that's not just true for widows. That's true for all of us. He said they become idle, busybodies, gossips, talking about things they shouldn't be talking about when they ought to be doing good work. They ought to be bringing up their children well, showing hospitality, washing the saints' feet, assisting those in distress, and devoting themselves to good work. And brethren, when the church gets busy working together, doing the Lord's work, then not only will the lost become saved, but God is going to bless us with getting more of the fellowship that he truly desires his body to have. Now, some of you may be saying, Brett, I just don't have it in me to be an evangelist. That's okay. That's all right. Then you find a new convert. I got a couple back there that I met on the back row this morning. You find a new convert. You find one of these young people that needs you, and you spend time with them. You spend time with them. Disciple them. They need it, and so do you. Study with them. Teach them. And do all you can to help and encourage and pray for those who are out bringing the lost to Jesus. And as you do these things, I'll nearly guarantee you that you'll begin to develop this evangelistic spirit that the Lord wants you to have. Brethren, please don't make this complicated. Don't make this difficult. It's nearly so simple. It's so simple that it's just nearly crazy. When someone of the world comes into our fellowship back home and they say, man, I've been to every church in this town. And they come into our little living room, basically, and we get through, and they say, this is church. This is church. That gets your attention. And we've heard that over and over. You see, brethren, people out there in the world often get it and understand things better than we even do ourselves. And as I said earlier, I'm afraid we've adopted this businessman mentality or this approach to evangelism, and it just flat doesn't work. We can't sell the gospel. We can't dress it up and make it look pretty and attractive and try to substitute things for it. There's no shortcuts to getting people to hear the gospel. There's not an easy way out. These things don't work in regard to evangelism. They don't work in keeping the saved saved. And they don't work in regards to discipling babes in Christ. And that mentality is killing the Lord's church. Very simply put, as Christians, we're trying to attract a lost people to a life of abundance and peace. And that's not going to be done through fancy buildings. That's not going to be done through high-paid preachers, through committees, through church work. We attract people to Christ by showing them by our own life, a life that can be found in no other place, in no other relationship that's available to mankind, but in the true fellowship of the followers of Christ. That's where the lost soul can find help, can find refuge, friendship, companionship, and above all else, the salvation of the soul. Mark 16:15, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And brethren, let's start doing that today. Not around the world or overseas necessarily, that's fine, but it doesn't have to be that. Not in the northeast or the northwestern United States necessarily. Not even in the next state over. Go into your own backyards, into your own communities. Some of you even into your own homes. It's up to each one of you to start doing this. To decide this day to commit to taking this blessed gospel of Jesus Christ, this great mystery that was kept secret through the ages, and share it with your fellow man. And as each one of us commits himself to doing this, not only will we become the evangelists that God wants us to be, but I'll guarantee you, we'll begin to have the fellowship that God wants us to have. Brethren, we can do this. Jesus changed the world with 12 men. We can do this. Let's let God use us as his instruments. I hope that something I've said this morning has helped you. I pray that it has. If you'd like to visit with me about any of the ideas, what we're doing back in Stratford, please, I'll be here all day. Let's visit, because we need to get busy with this. Thank you for your attention this morning. God bless each and every one of you. Thanks.